Our second scripture today is taken from the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Two short but very profound parables of Jesus. Hear the word of God. Jesus said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm getting used to having a lawn in Texas with Bermuda grass, which goes dormant for the winter. In Colorado, we had Kentucky bluegrass that would go dormant for the winter. But I still remember one spring when someone apparently dropped a few items on my lawn in Fort Collins. I don't know whether it was me or my kids or some of their friends, but apparently someone had a bag of peanuts in the shell. And they dropped several on my lawn with the shell intact. It wasn't a big deal. I didn't even notice them. They apparently settled down into the lawn and no one saw them for about 8 weeks. During that 8 weeks, we mowed the lawn at least 8 times. We probably watered it 2 or 3 times that number. We used some weed and feed fertilizer on it to keep the weeds out. And in spite of all those things, these shelled peanuts broke through their shells, found their way down into a crowded lawn of Kentucky bluegrass, took root, and began to grow. So a couple of months after those peanuts had been dropped on my lawn, I found 6 little peanut plants growing conspicuously above my lawn. And I went over to dig them up. I was amazed at the tenacity, the endurance, and this ability to grow and flourish against all odds of 8 mowings, for example. It's similar to how God's kingdom grows, in my way of thinking. Long ago, a 17-year-old young man named James felt a keen sense of God's calling to the mission field in a foreign country. The year was 1849. 5 years later, he found himself in Shanghai, China. Other missionaries there considered him a poor, unconnected nobody. Because no mission was willing to back him, he decided to found his own mission organization. He prayed to the Lord for 24 willing and skillful laborers so that he might send 2 to each unreached province in China. His goal was nothing less than to have the gospel shared with every single person in China. And that was how James Hudson Taylor ended up founding the China Inland Mission. He faced opposition from both the Chinese and from his fellow missionaries. Some riots even broke out against Taylor and his associates. But some 30 years later, in 1884, Taylor led some 641 missionaries, or about half of the Protestant force in China. The Boxer Rebellion of 1901 was a movement against foreigners, and a tragedy occurred. About 250 missionaries and their children were killed including Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and China Inland Mission personnel. Hudson Taylor refused to accept the reparations offered him from the Chinese government for the loss of 58 of his missionaries in order to show, in his words, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. By 1925, there were 8,000 missionaries in China, and the fledgling Chinese church was beginning to grow. But the failure of the missionary community to distance itself from some aspects of Western political, military, and economic power came back to haunt them when the political winds changed, with the war against Japan in 1937 and then the rise of communism in 1949, both the Christian faith and any association with foreigners was suspect. And by 1958, all foreign missionaries were forced to leave China. But by that time, the tiny seeds of the gospel had been planted, and God's kingdom had begun to grow in China. And against all odds, just like those peanut plants, a small Chinese movement survived the communist regime and its cultural revolution. And since 1980, the Chinese Christian church has been growing incredibly rapidly. Our best estimates today are that more than 100 million Christians practice their faith in China. And while that is only about 7% of the total population, they have an influence well beyond their numbers. So the story of the Christian church in China reminds us that small and seemingly insignificant beginnings can lead to undreamed of results. Well, this is the third sermon in our series called Six Questions That Jesus Wants to Ask You. And today our scripture lessons are about as short as you are going to find in a sermon from this pastor, but that does not mean that they are unimportant. In fact, they're very important and profound. And I would venture to say that unless you understand today's scripture passages, you will not understand Jesus. And if you don't know and understand Jesus, then you will have great difficulty believing him, following him, and accepting a right relationship with God by grace through your faith in Christ. That's how important these passages are. So I hope that you will read and contemplate these passages both today and in the days to come. Here is the question that Jesus wants to ask you today. What is the kingdom of God like? And I have to confess, for the first 15 years of my pastoral ministry, I did not understand very well what the kingdom of God was, let alone what it was like. And there is a great misunderstanding about the kingdom of God and much poor teaching about it. And I was a part of that poor teaching for the first part of my ministry. So hopefully I have improved, and I think today you will see why shortly. The most helpful resource for me was Dallas Willard's book called The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God. You know, a quick glance at the New Testament will tell you why this subject is so important. The kingdom of God, or as it is called in Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of the heavens, is mentioned nearly 150 times in the New Testament, primarily in statements by Jesus himself. The kingdom of God is the main subject of Jesus' teaching. He is constantly talking about it in the Gospels, and so we ignore it or misunderstand it only to our own peril. Of course, people in the United States have never been totally comfortable with kingdom language, since we do not have a king, and we were founded on principles that did away with the monarchy. But still, it is important to grasp the idea of kingdom as it relates to the kingdom of God. For many of us, when we hear the term, we think of heaven. And heaven is that place to which we are headed after we die. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, and eternal life in that kingdom is what we receive when we believe in Jesus. But that only comes after this mortal life. So we tend to think. But friends, that is only a part of the story. A closer look at the New Testament reminds us that the kingdom of God cannot be simply something that we enter when we say goodbye to our mortal existence. We read from Mark's gospel this morning. Fred read this. These words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Sounds fairly straightforward. Other manuscripts actually read that Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Here's how Dallas Willard translates this passage, though. Listen closely. Jesus then came into Galilee announcing the good news from God. All the preliminaries have been taken care of, he said, and the rule of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. So the kingdom of God is something like the rule of God. And not only is it near or at hand, it is now accessible to everyone. And I especially like his last line, review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. Imagine if we could do that for ourselves in this congregation, and if the entire city of Arlington and the people in it were to base their lives on this remarkable new opportunity of joining in the very rule and reign of God. Willard reminds us that God's kingdom is the range of God's effective will. When I finally began to see the kingdom of God as God's active rule in my life and in the life of our world, then the world was filled for me with infinite possibilities for acting with justice and mercy and compassion and hope. Willard writes this, now God's own kingdom or rule is the range of his effective will, where what he wants done is done. The person of God himself and the action of his will are the organizing principles of his kingdom. But everything that obeys those principles, whether by nature or by choice, is within his kingdom. We cannot doubt that that kingdom has existed from the moment of creation and will never end. It cannot be shaken, and it is totally good. It has never been in trouble and never will be. It's not something that human beings produce or ultimately can hinder. We do have an invitation to be part of it, but if we refuse, we only hurt ourselves. Accordingly, the kingdom of God is not essentially a social or a political reality at all. Indeed, the social and political realm, along with the individual heart, is the only place of creation where the kingdom of God or his effective will is currently permitted to be absent. That realm is the on earth in the Lord's Prayer that is opposed to the in heaven where God's will is simply done. So writes Willard. So you can see now the Lord's Prayer has a new meaning. When we pray to our Heavenly Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my heart and in the social, political realms of our world. That's what it means to have God's kingdom come. So we are praying that God's will is done in all of those realms, while God's kingdom is already here and at work, we pray for it to come to those places where currently God's will is not being done. And slowly but surely, God's reign and rule is being extended into new lives and new hearts. People that are open to the power of His Spirit. God's kingdom extends everywhere, including your office, your school, your home, even your neighborhood. It can extend to all of Arlington, to Fort Worth, to Dallas, to Carter Junior High, to Blanton, Ellison, Crow Elementary Schools, to conversations that you're having in offices and restaurants and coffee shops all over this city. There is no limit to where God's effective will can be done through you and through me. So are you getting this? And why was it that for years, even as a pastor, I didn't get it? Several years ago, when I was in Fort Collins, we received the tragic news of a CSU graduate student who was killed by a bolt of lightning as he crossed campus hours after turning in his dissertation, and another person who was critically wounded. This kind of disaster, of course, makes little sense other than to say that a fallen creation is among the things that still do not reflect the will of the Lord, who loves us and cares for us and wants the very best for us. Christian history, however, tells the story of another young man who was struck by lightning, but he survived. And he promised to become a Christian monk. And that monk, through his study of the scriptures and his commitment to Christ, discovered anew the biblical principle that the one who is righteous through faith shall live. And that a right relationship with God comes by grace alone through faith alone. Martin Luther was the young Augustinian monk's name, and he sparked the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, one of the most reforming, renewing, and purifying periods of the Christian church. Were it not for Luther, it might have been decades or even centuries before people could read the Bible in their own language, before people could take both elements for communion, before Jesus was restored to a central place in worship, before people realized their direct access to the Lord for their confession, and before hundreds of thousands experienced justification with God through faith. The small beginnings of a faithful monk became the impetus for the entire Protestant movement. But how does the Church of Jesus Christ, Protestant, Roman Catholic, and Orthodox, need to be reformed, renewed, and purified today? How can rediscovering the kingdom of God make a difference in what we are about today? Well, Jesus talks about a concept that is related to God's kingdom. It is life eternal. And again, we think of it as something that happens to us after we die. But in truth, if you read the New Testament, and especially the Gospel of John, eternal life begins now as we believe in Christ and begin to live as a part of God's kingdom. Eternal life, of course, extends beyond this life into the life to come, but it is something that changes our lives immediately, right now, today. So we can learn three important lessons from these parables of the mustard seed and the leaven with important implications for our lives. First, the life and power of God's kingdom has already been unleashed. The mustard seed has been planted. The leaven is in the dough. Our job is to open our hearts to God's calling on our lives and to respond to Him in faith, even if our faith seems like a tiny seed or just a little yeast. God can use it and will multiply it rapidly. Second, however, sounds a little different. And that is that we must be patient with the work of God. These two parables are complementary. While the mustard seed talks about how there is an outward growth of God's kingdom, the leaven portrays God's ability to transform society from the inside out. Both actions take time, and neither is immediately visible with human eyes. God's kingdom, God's rule, and God's effective will can be accomplished when given the right time. So we must be patient. And third, it's clear from these parables that God wants to transform the entire world. We must be careful that the world, however, does not squeeze us into its mold. In an age when the culture and society are becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith and a Christian worldview, we will need faith and courage to stand for the Lord and for the work of God's kingdom. So, friends, have you allowed God's effective will to reign in your life? Have you opened your heart to the mustard seed of faith in Jesus? Has the leaven of God's kingdom transformed every area of your life, or are there parts of your life that you are resisting yielding to God? Is the Christian faith more of a public display for you when you come to church, or do you value and serve the work of God's kingdom when there is no one watching? And can you look to Jesus and his kingdom work as they extend to every aspect of your life? Remember, the rule of God is now accessible to everyone. So review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we praise you and thank you for these lessons about the kingdom. That Jesus is indeed not only our King, but we desire for his rule and his reign, his effective will to be done in our lives and in our world. And so we pray, Lord, that you will give us courage and faith to look for your kingdom work and to jump in where we are called. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.